Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
It's a mystery. We're told to pray without ceasing, but often our prayers are not answered, at least not as we'd like. So many ask, why pray? Today you'll hear about a new book by Pastor Lutzer that aims to clarify this dilemma. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? That's the title of Erwin Lutzer's new book, a book we'd like each of our listeners to have. Here now to discuss that book is Pastor Lutzer, along with Pastor Larry McCarthy.
Hi, this is Pastor Lutzer. I'm so glad that you are joining us today because I have in the studio a guest named Larry McCarthy. Now, Larry is one of the pastors here at the Moody Church who has responsibilities for compassion ministries and local outreach. And the reason that this program is so important is because we're going to be talking about a topic that all of us have thought about, all of us have experienced, and so many people, having experienced it, leave the Christian faith. I hope that you pick up your telephone, invite others to join us, because we're going to be talking about a new book I've written entitled, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? The subtitle is, A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. God has a hidden agenda. But here's what I've discovered, and Larry, I'm sure that you've discovered it as well in all of your counseling and visitation. There's so many people who feel that God has betrayed them. As a matter of fact, there are those who think that God hasn't kept his promises. And so they turn away from the faith. And what we're going to be talking about is, why doesn't God answer our prayers?
Well, first of all, Pastor Lutzer, thank you for having me on. I read this manuscript, and this is a must read. It's good for Bible studies, for classroom work, for couples, for people who are grieving, for pastors. It is just rich in addressing this topic, and you're absolutely right. I see it come up primarily when people are grieving. They pray in earnest for their loved one to be healed or the sickness to go away, and then they're taken, and they turn from God and say, where was he? Why doesn't he answer my prayer?
And you know, I've written quite a few books, and it is customary for authors to always say this is a necessary book. But I do have to say that there are insights here that I think are going to help a lot of people. I begin, actually, the book by talking about those who claim promises that God did not make.
Yes.
And I'm thinking particularly of a woman who said to me, God has forsaken me, because she thought that because God didn't heal her husband, and she was demanding it on the basis of what she thought were the promises of God, and as a result, she turned away from the Christian faith.
I think the title here, the subtitle there in chapter one is great. I just want to share it with your listeners. You can name it, but not claim it. I think that's great.
Well, yeah, because you see, there are those who have what we call name it, claim it theology. And so many people name it, but they can't claim it. And the reason, Larry, is because they believe that God made promises that he didn't make.
Yeah. Doesn't that tie into the whole word of faith movement, though? Isn't that just the part of that?
Yeah, exactly. There are those who believe that we can speak, and our words have so much authority. Now, in the first chapter, I even talk about those who I've actually heard say, if you can believe this, speak to your wallet and say, be thou filled. Well, you can do that, and of course your wallet isn't filled unless it was previously filled.
Yeah.
So there are statements like this, and in its extreme, and I'm not saying this is true of all of them, but I heard this with my own ears. A faith preacher on television, a word of faith preacher on television, said this, that if Jesus had not stopped talking on the cross, he would not have died because there was so much power in his words.
Oh, I'm so glad you address that and dispel it. It's just for what it is. That's just false teaching and foolishness. In this whole thing, though, about the word of faith movement, you mentioned something else in the book, and I want you to just address it because it's so important, and that's this false law of attraction, that if I am just around the right people, that attraction is going to bring affluence to me.
Exactly. You know, one time I was in a Word of Faith meeting with thousands of people. Actually, more than once I've gone just to see what happens, to investigate their theology. And in one instance, I was amazed at the number of poor people who were attracted to this preacher. And it dawned on me, it's because what he was saying, in effect, is if you have as much faith as you should have, as much as I have, then you'll drive a beautiful car just like I have. You'll be able to live in multiple homes. Just have enough faith. Now, here's the problem. These preachers, oftentimes they really, of course, they greatly mislead people. But here's the other thing. They are so wrong, and yet they are able to perpetuate this idea that if you don't have what I have, it's because of your fault. But if you have what I have, and if there is a miracle, I take credit for it. So it's really a situation in which the person who is trying to claim these things loses. I remember, and I don't want to go on too long about this, Larry, but I remember a woman whom we knew who was close to our family. She came home from one of those meetings and she took her glasses and broke them and threw them in the fire, because after all, that was going to be an act of faith by which God was going to give her healing in her eyes. Well, sadly, months later, she had to get glasses. So one of the things that I want people to understand is, what is the theology that brings this about? So just in case people are wondering, yes, indeed, healing is in the atonement. Jesus died for us, body, soul, and spirit. He redeemed us entirely. But there are many blessings that Jesus Christ purchased for us that we don't have until eternity comes.
Amen. So, brother, if I may, because this ties so much into people that are told falsely, God promised, or he's promised you this, and he never did. But there are promises that he does make.
One of the things that I try to do is to help people to understand the errors. What theological and interpretive errors does the Word of Faith movement do? And so I list a few. For example, it's confusion between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We could go into this in detail, but in the Old Testament, what you find is God blesses people, or God judges them in relation to the land. You know, if you follow me, I'll give you good crops. If not, you're going to get grasshoppers and drought. And so God makes promises regarding welfare and regarding good crops. And people take that and they apply it to the church. But the church is an entirely different entity. Those verses don't apply. And then, of course, they oftentimes ignore some of the conditions. You know, they'll say some of those words that Jesus said, whatever you ask will be yours. And they forget the fact that if you look at the totality of Scripture, and certainly when you get to the Apostle Paul, what you discover is there is no such thing as some kind of a universal promise. As a matter of fact, in one of the texts, Jesus even said, if you follow me, if you abide in me, you can ask what you will. So Jesus was narrowing it even there.
Yes.
And then we forget, as I've already emphasized, that there are some of our blessings, they are ours, but not yet. For example, there's a verse of Scripture that actually says that Jesus abolished death. Well, Larry, the statistics on death are very impressive, aren't they?
100%, right? Yeah.
Every time you go past a cemetery, you're reminded of the fact that we're going to die.
Yes.
And then the other thing, and I know that we have to move on, but it has to do with limited authority.
Okay.
I remember some of these word of faith leaders going to Washington, D.C., and saying that we want to bind all the evil spirits and forbid them to come to Washington, D.C. and to do activity there. Okay, Larry, you're on the hot seat here. Do you think that there are still demons that are at work in Washington, D.C.?
I'll go out on that limb. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Now, these dear people, they mean well. But we don't have unlimited authority. You know, when you stop to think of it, only Jesus really has unlimited authority over the devil. And if you ask the question, well, why doesn't Jesus just take care of the devil, banish him to another planet? That's a longer story, too.
But you address it in the book, and we'll get there, but you address that.
I do. Yes. God uses the devil for specific purposes. And God still has a purpose for him, even though his sentence has already been commuted and he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That decision has already been made. But at the same time, sometimes we are amazed at the amount of activity God allows him to have.
Yes. These first two chapters really come out of the starting gate hard. I mean, I was just riveted and taking notes, particularly in chapter two. I like your titles. You're going to have to tell me what's behind all this, so I'll just read it for our listeners. Lord, help me, but don't change me.
Yes.
So come on, tell me more about that.
Well, you know, Larry, you and I know that people often don't cry out to God unless they need help. Many people use God like an oxygen mask on an airplane. We're glad that it's there. In case of an emergency, we might need it. But as long as the plane is going well and we don't need it, and by the way, with all the flying that we have done, only once were Rebecca and I in a plane. It was not in America, a different country. I won't mention the country. And the oxygen masks came down.
Yes.
But the point is, so many people say, God help me. And that's not wrong. But they don't understand that the purpose of prayer is not just to get God to help us. The purpose of prayer is transformational. That's why I refer there to the book of James, where James says, you ask and you don't receive, and you receive not because you want to ask it according to your own lusts.
Yes, and you also, I've read that passage many times, but I never really lingered on wisdom from below. And
yeah,
that is so significant, Pastor Lutzer. Can you just spend a little time with that?
Yeah, you know, James, this is really, really important. He distinguishes two kinds of wisdom. He says that there is a wisdom that comes to us from above. It is peaceable. It is helpful. It is wise, of course, and has many implications because all ideas have implications. Mm-hmm. But then he says there's a wisdom from below. It is demonic. It leads people astray. And if we were to just distinguish that, and as you mentioned, Larry, to linger there for a moment, you know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yes.
So there are many people who are intelligent. You know, I'm doing some investigation into the life of Karl Marx, and I would say that he was intelligent, but most assuredly, he was not wise. Matter of fact, his ideas have been very, very devastating throughout the whole world, as all of us know. So it's important to understand that even when we come to prayer, what we should pray is according to wisdom and not simply to have our lusts met. As a matter of fact, James actually speaks that bluntly. He says, you know, you do it because you want to satisfy your own passions. You know, in other words, God, may I prosper. Mm-hmm. God, give me money. God, do this for me. And then when God doesn't do that, people turn away and they forget the deeper issues that God wants to do in our hearts. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that we have to avoid is this idea of coming to God, expecting Him to meet all of our needs, and avoiding the deeper things that He wants to do in our life.
Amen. You mentioned that in the book, and I thought that it really focuses your attention that prayer should be about thanksgiving, obeying, committing, submitting, and none of that is it, gimme, I want, I need.
Yeah. 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 And sometimes we do treat God as if He is a
spiritual ATM.
Yeah.
We just go and withdraw.
By the way, if you've just tuned in, I'm having a discussion with Larry McCarthy, one of our pastors here at the church. And the topic is, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? It's a brand new book. The subtitle is A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. And at the end of this program, you'll be given some information as to how this book can be yours. But back to what we're discussing in the book of James, as you pointed out, Larry, James wants us to understand that if we simply pray to meet our needs, he uses the word passions, we are really missing the mark. And he lists certain conditions, we could call them prerequisites, for God actually hearing our prayers.
Yeah, I liked your list quite a bit, that submit to God, resist the devil, purify your heart, and humble yourself. Let's put a little meat on those bones.
Yeah, first of all, submit yourself to God. This is what I have learned, and of course, all of us learn it as we walk with God. Ultimately, it's not about us, it's about Him. And people ask the question, should we ever pray if it be thy will? The answer to that question is yes, of course. Now, there are plenty of prayers, and we'll be talking about this in subsequent programs. There are plenty of prayers that we can pray where we don't have to say, if it be thy will, because we know exactly what God's will is.
Amen.
But there are plenty of times when we don't know what God's will is, and we have to leave it up to Him.
Yeah. I think that's so important when you say submit to God, but it ties back into that wisdom from above and below, Pastor. There's some ideas and crafty things that can come, but they're not from God. And this is the difference that you're asking them to understand.
That's right. And then, of course, James goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, boy, all of these commands have so many implications. I was just listening to a podcast the other day pointing out how that the internet has often brought the devil, so to speak, into our homes. Now, if we're going to really pray, I mean really pray, James is saying resist the devil, and that means he understands full well that Satan wants to disrupt us. Satan wants to put ideas in our minds that we think are our own, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira.
That way we won't be afraid of it. We'll think it's our idea.
Absolutely. That's why we're not afraid of these ideas, because we think they are our own. You've put it very, very well there, Larry. And so what we have to do is to resist the devil. And one of the things that we'll discover is the devil always wants us to be disrupted, to find more important things to do than really pray. And we'll be talking about this in future times together, because so many people in the morning only ask God for help. And that's why the title of this chapter, which is chapter 2, is Lord, Help Me, People Pray, But Don't Change Me. James wants us to understand, wait a moment. You want to really pray? Expect to be changed.
When you talk about resisting the devil, is that a clarion call that maybe we need to turn off our phones and shut down computers and get a little quiet? Is that a way of resisting?
I think that's one way. I think it's a very important way. But, you know, the cultural power of technology is huge. So if we're going to resist the devil, it's going to be a fight. But Larry, it's a fight we have to win. And then purify your heart. You know, that means, of course, through confession, repentance, purifying ourselves. And then he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And then what we can do is James invites us, and he says to us, in effect, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. There are certain conditions connected with prayer that is effective. And here's the point. Whether or not God actually answers our prayer according to our own liking, as a matter of fact, in the next broadcast, we're going to be talking about that.
Yes.
Where God sometimes doesn't answer the kind of prayer that we pray in terms of its content, but he still does answer the desire of our hearts. But here's the point. Now we can come to God. We've submitted. We've resisted. Our hearts have been purified through repentance and faith. And then we humble ourselves. And James says, whatever you do, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Now, Larry, before we close, one of the things I want to emphasize to all of our listeners is this, that there are some promises that we can always depend upon. We began this broadcast by talking about those that are misinterpreted. But when the scripture says, for example, as many as received him, to those he gives the authority to be called the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, that's a promise for everybody, and it's a promise for all time.
Amen.
So what we have to do is to invite people to come, because the Bible invites them to come. But as believers, we also have to know that there are conditions if we expect to walk with God and have our prayers answered.
Yes, sir. I can't wait till this next chapter, this next program. We're going to get in the deep end of the pool with some of this stuff about prayer and how God answers prayer in ways that we haven't even anticipated.
In this book entitled, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers?, what we attempt to do is to help you to be able to process the disappointment that oftentimes we face when God doesn't do what we think he should. And even as we anticipate that, we want to grow your faith. We want to give you an opportunity to be able to interact. And at the same time, I want you to just stay tuned now, because we're going to be giving you some contact info as to how this book can be yours. I believe that it will be transforming. It deals with issues, yes, indeed, of disappointment with God. Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. We want to help you, as you frequently hear me say, make it successfully all the way to the finish line. This is one of the last days we're making a special resource available for you. It's a book entitled, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? The subtitle, A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. You and I must understand that oftentimes God has purposes in unanswered prayers. Our faith needs to be increased. And despite the difficulties of life, we must have good reason to keep on believing, trusting, and knowing that God has a purpose even when our prayers are not answered. Very quickly, to receive your copy, go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337. Remember the title of the book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? I believe that you'll be greatly encouraged by this resource.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Next time, join Pastors Erwin Lutzer and Larry McCarthy for more on Pastor's new book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers?
They'll discuss more on the why of unanswered prayer and on what God wants to accomplish in us when prayer is not answered. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.